up, waking up Jesus, who just calmed the storm with a quick, "Be still. Quiet." And the disciples were left thinking, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Well, they're arriving at the shore now, and they're about to get an even bigger visual of who Jesus is. So let's read together Mark chapter 5. It's on page 951 in your church Bibles. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell at his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us amongst the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the spirits sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What a great story. What an inspiring story. What a confusing story. This is a dramatic, life-changing story, a story of somebody so bound up in darkness that by human standards he could not be helped until he had an encounter with Jesus. And then the change was so dramatic and the transformation so radical that everybody was amazed. So I want to ask you a question as we start, and then we'll come back to this at the end. How different are you compared to the person you were a year ago? How different are you compared to the person you were 2 years ago? How different are we compared to the people we were before we met Jesus? If we've been following Jesus for a while, is there that noticeable change year on year as we say we're walking with Jesus? Are we pulling away, not from the world, but from the world's standards to say, my life is going to become closer to Jesus and look more like Jesus? We'll ask you that at the end. The story takes place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. For a century or so before Jesus' time, the whole area had been overrun by the Romans. And you know, just like we are praying today, the politics of that age were as complicated as the politics of this age. There was disputes about the land, and people didn't really know who it belonged to. But I'm pretty sure the people that lived there weren't Jews. How do we know this? Because they were pig farmers. And pigs, for Jewish people, in their religion, that was unclean. To even go near a pig, to keep pigs, to touch a pig, meant you were ceremoniously unclean. The same with tombs, the same with graveyards. They were traditionally kind of places of contamination. And so really, any Jew who was going to go over to that side knew that they were risking becoming unclean. So the man that approaches Jesus is just about as unclean as you can get. Not only was he unclean, but we've just read that he was in the grip of an evil force. He was full of darkness and shame. He was totally possessed by a squadron of evil spirits that had taken away his humanity. And in Matthew's version of this same story, there's three versions of the story. Three of the disciples pick this up. This is how incredible a story it is. In Matthew's version, it says, no one could even pass by that way because he was so violent. You know, people would have heard of this chap. They would have heard his shrieks. When it says he called out, that meant he was shrieking. They would have heard of him. He was notorious. He was famous for all the wrong reasons. And it meant that visitors would not come into that region because they were fearful. They would not pass by. He was a local legend. And yet, here is Jesus, face to face with him. Jesus. And of course, the demons in the man recognize who Jesus is. Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. They call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And yet the disciples had just been on a boat ride where they were asking, who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. And here again is confirmation that even the demons recognize Jesus, the Son of God. He has the power to cast them out, and they know that. In Matthew's version, it says that they say to him, are you here to torture us before our allotted time? They know that there is a time coming where they will be locked away, when they won't be out causing terrorism and mischief on the earth. Jesus is the victor. They know that, and they're turning up the heat while they still can. Some of you might think and recognize that that is still going on today. They know their time is running out. The story is about Jesus setting free a demon-possessed man. I'm not going to go today into how we release people from the bondage of demons. Henry preached an excellent sermon about evil spirits a couple of weeks back, and I would really encourage you, if there's something that you want to know about, that you go and listen to that on the download section of our website. But I do just want to say this for anybody sitting here thinking, oh boy, this is not a subject I like thinking about, and I feel fearful even thinking about this, or I've had, you know, stuff in my life that I'm fearful about. There is darkness in this world. I grew up as a missionary kid in Indonesia. I know firsthand the power of witch doctors. But as much as I know about darkness, I know about light. And Jesus is the light. And you know, there is darkness, but the light in Jesus is stronger. Amen. Amen. It takes a single glimmer of a candle to banish darkness. Look at that picture. A tiny bit of a window open. And wherever you were in that room, you would be able to see. Darkness is banished. And it says in the Bible time and time again that Jesus is the light. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And one of my favorites, Psalm 139:12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And if there's ever a time when you're walking down an alleyway or in your bedroom and it's dark and you're fearful, remember that. Darkness is as light to you. He doesn't work just during the daylight hours. He is our awesome God, 24/7, 24 hours a day, he can see. He can see what we do in the dark. You know, most crime is committed in the dark because with our human eyes, we can't see. But our God is a big God. He is a creator God. He is a victorious God. And he is the light. And so he can see when we think it's dark. One of my favorite books is called Light Through Prison Bars by Noel Proctor. He was a chaplain at Manchester Prison during the Strange Ways riots. And he wrote a book about it. And I just want to read you one story. A man called Peter, a prisoner, tried to commit suicide, but the sheets he had knotted together tore at the last minute, and he fell unharmed to the ground. He was overwhelmed with darkness and remorse because he had murdered his girlfriend in a rage. Months passed, and he had no freedom from his conscience. He lived in a state of dark terror, fearing he was going to die. In spite of a lot of help, he remained in this condition, even sleeping under his bed, because he was in protest at the psychiatric help that was being offered to him. Nothing helped, and one day he asked to see Noel, the chaplain. And he said, "Last night I was under my bed again. It was pitch dark in my cell. I couldn't sleep. All at once I noticed a light. There was light all around me, a gentle light. It shone around me and reached me where I was lying under the bed." Noel was quite speechless. In great calmness and quietness of spirit and demeanor, the prisoner went on, "I thought it must be Jesus." Noel bent his head and worshipped God. And since his release, that prisoner, it goes on to say, has led a crime-free life and is now a church caretaker. Yeah. These demons had given this man in our story superhuman strength. But it had left him a human wreck, naked, wasted, self-destructed, and isolated. When the villagers probably had chained him for their own protection, that had just added to his humiliation. Verse 5 shows us the wretchedness of his situation. It says, "Night and day among the tombs, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." This man was not someone sitting quietly in the synagogue when Jesus happened along. He was in utter torment and despair. Nobody could help him. And he was under the influence of evil powers. He was made in the divine likeness of the Father, but was far, far away from the image of his loving Father God when we come into the story. And you know, again, this story resonates with me. I see men in prison that this reminds me of. You know, I see men who, single individual prisoners, who have thrown off three full-grown prison officers, four, five, six grown men being thrown off by apparent superhuman strength. And you know, we would say, oh, that's the rage within him, or that's the drugs that he's under the influence of. Or maybe it is similar to this story. Again, I've seen men and women in prison who have just carved up their arms. All these deep scars running up and down, marking a life of self-loathing, little self-worth, and guilt, and darkness. Far, far away from the image of God, their loving Father. And into this picture walks Jesus. Why did he go there? Well, the story doesn't tell us. But I absolutely think he went there to meet this man. He went there because this is a rescue mission. Unlovable though this man was, Jesus loved him. He knew of him, and he felt compassion, and he went to rescue him. I love the film Argo. I don't know if anybody's seen it. Ben Affleck plays the role of Tony Mendez, who's a CIA agent who goes over to Iran during the Iranian hostage crisis that was going on in the embassy there. And he walks out through the main airport with five Americans who had hidden in the Canadian embassy's house, the ambassador's house. He wrote them new cover identities, he gave them forged Canadian passports, and they walked out through the airport, past the guards, past the security, and got on board a Swiss airplane back to freedom. It's intense, but it's incredible. Rescue stories always are, and this is none less. This is a rescue story that's intense. But when people read this story, they often get caught up worrying about the pigs. Why the pigs? What's that all about? Why didn't Jesus just send them back to the abyss? I don't think it's fair on the pigs. I'm a vegetarian. Don't get caught up feeling sorry for the pigs. The pigs make this whole miracle visible. You know, if Jesus had cast out these demons, people would probably have been saying, well, was he really demon-possessed? We didn't see anything. We just, you know, it's just coincidence. You know that word? Coincidence. Jesus was on the scene, but it was coincidence. This makes the miracle one that shows Jesus who he actually was. It shows the people that were there that he had the power to do this. It shows us today, 2,000 years ago, very clearly that whatever was in that man was transferred into the pigs by the authority and the command of Jesus. And they then rushed down the hill and into the lake and were killed. The possession was real, and so was the power by Jesus to heal him of it and to cast those demons out. Verse 14 and 15. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what would happen. See what happened. You would, wouldn't you? You'd hear a ridiculous story. You'd be like, what? Well, I'm going to go and have a look. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. He was sitting. He was clothed. And he was in his right mind. A man previously naked and out of his mind was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That, my friends, is the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That is the power of the name of Jesus. This is what we should be focusing on in this story. It's a rescue mission. Verse 17 is then the saddest bit of this story. The people were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. Now, we know all through history, people have been afraid. I have been afraid. We don't understand the things of God all the time. That's why I think more than anything else in the Bible, I'm going to go back and check this, but regularly in the Bible, it says, do not be afraid. When the angels appear, they always start with, do not be afraid. When Jesus appeared to his disciples and appeared to Mary in the garden, do not be afraid. So it's okay to be afraid. But the result of it in this story is that they asked Jesus to leave. They'd had a business. They'd been pig farmers. And it was all taken away. And rather than rejoicing with their brother who was free, they looked at their worldly income. And they mourned what they'd lost. 2,000 pigs. And they asked Jesus to leave. And you know, today we see the same thing. We see people whose lives have been ripped apart. We see people whose livelihoods have been ripped apart or who've lost their job. And they ask Jesus to leave. And yet Jesus leaves them with hope. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell people in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You know, the healed man was begging to go with Jesus. Of course he was. This man had saved him from wretchedness and hopelessness and bondage. He wanted to go with him. But Jesus said no. And that today we're in a world that is so often serving itself, running after the next pleasure, running after wealth, running after celebrity status. And the villagers wanted him to leave, and he did. But he said to the man, no, you cannot come with me, you need to stay here. Instead of allowing him to come with him, to join his team of disciples, to have a few months in a safe Christian bubble, he said, no, go back home. You think about it. This man didn't know anything about Jesus except for he'd freed him and that he was the Son of God. If you think you don't know enough, sometimes I fall into that trap. Sometimes I think, well, I haven't got theology training. It doesn't matter. This man knew nothing except for he was once lost and he is found. And he was, long before Paul coined the phrase apostle, he became the first missionary. He went back to his town and he started telling him. And Decapolis means 10 towns. So that whole region would have known of this man. And long before he even opened his mouth to tell them what happened, they would see the scars, the deep scars up and down his arms and legs, telling of a past life that somehow had changed. I imagine Jesus saying to him as he turned him away, "You know how powerful you were when you were a demon? Wait and see now how powerful you're going to be with me, clothed in your right mind and preaching the name of Jesus Christ." That was the purpose for this rescue mission, that the name of Jesus would be honored and spread around. Do you identify with this morning? Do you realize you have a powerful story of rescue, that you can go back to your home and share, that you can take out to your neighbors and share, that you can take into your offices and share? You have a rescue. Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for you and me. That is our powerful rescue story. For me, my story is that when I was the age of 6, I grew up, as I said, in a Christian family, and I decided when I was 6 that I wanted to walk with Jesus on my own, for myself, not just on what my parents had been teaching me. And you know, since then, there has never been a day when I've wanted to take a break. You don't have to have a story that says, "I once was lost, and now I'm found." My lost was that I was 5 years old, and I didn't yet walk with Jesus in my heart. You have a story. And sometimes I think I'm not doing very well. Sometimes I think I can't name any or a lot of people who have come to the Lord because of me. And you know, that is false. That is from the enemy. Because actually, if we are choosing to live our lives in a way that radiates Jesus out into our communities, that is our witness. Yes, we are called to speak words. You know, when I was just leaving jobs, just left headquarters and to move to this new prison where I'm working, at my goodbye drinks, this is what my team bought me. This is what my boss bought me. Philip Yancey, Finding God in Unexpected Places. That's incredible. You know, and then at my drinks, we ended up talking a large percentage of the night about faith, about things that I had said before, about dating, you know, about all sorts of things for the kingdom. And again, this week, I was speaking to a colleague of mine, and she was asking me about some things of God and about things that I'd said to her previously. And it ended with her saying, "Well, I've got a friend who's a Christian who says that you can only go to heaven if you're a Christian." And I was praying, "God, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom." And I said, "Well, I think that the label Christian can sometimes be very unhelpful. However, I think that if you love Jesus and you are sorry for the screw-ups in your life and you've said to him, 'Will you come into my life and lead my life?' you'll go to heaven." You know, the next kind of day, she said to me, "Oh, do you think I could come to your church with you sometime?" Incredible, incredible. And it was just through opening a bottle of wine and having a glass of wine and time to sit down with her. The disciples has had to go through a storm to have their hearts prepared for this. If Jesus had just said to him, "You know that guy that lives in the tombs? Let's go and minister to him." Do you think they would have gone? No. But they'd been in a boat. They'd nearly lost their lives, and Jesus rescued them. And so they were already warmed up. It was a rescue mission. So I want to say two things to finish. Firstly, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then like I said, this is nothing I have ever wanted to move back away from. And there's going to be an opportunity in a minute when we pray that if you want to echo in your heart what we're saying, then you feel free to pray along. If you've never said to Jesus, "I'm sorry for the screw-ups in my life, and I want to follow you, I want you to be in charge of my life, Son of God," then this might be the day for you. You know, I don't think that you being here is an accident. I think, like Jesus went out to meet this man, you being here is the reason. It's your rescue mission. Secondly, and Colin, if you want to come up with a band, the big picture of this story is one of one man in deep distress. And if you're a Christian here today, as Jesus was going out to meet with him, he met that need And he said to this man, you know, you were healed from your distress. And we are Jesus in the world today. We are called out as Christians to go out wherever there is the same need, wherever it is in our community, and say, there is healing into your distress. So I'll ask you that question I asked you at the beginning. How different are you from who you were a year ago? Is Jesus working in your life in a way that people can see is progressive change? I was talking to somebody just before the service about this, how they came to faith as an adult and everybody noticed the change. Do people notice the change in your life? If you've been a Christian, I've been a Christian 30 years now. Have I slowed up? Or is there progressive change towards becoming closer to Jesus? For me, that's prison, as I said. I'm in the prison missional community. There's loads and loads of leaflets over their postcards. Just take one away. Decide to just join up. Join one of the groups. If you're in a 2-4 group, I would suggest that maybe this week you practice telling your story in like a minute and a half, so that the next time a colleague of yours or a neighbor of yours or family of yours says, what? Why do you go to church? It's on the tip of your tongue to share. So let's pray. In John 10:10, the Lord says, do you want to stand? The Lord says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Wow. And if you are here this morning and you want to have life to the full and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus before, then I invite you, just with your eyes closed, everybody's eyes are closed, to pray in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called me by my name. I thank you for being a rescue mission for me when you died on the cross and were raised to life. I am sorry for the things in my life that have kept me away from you. I ask today that you would come into my life and I choose to follow you. Fill me, Holy Spirit, and show me your plans for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, then we want to celebrate with you. We want to support you. So I'd ask, please, if you feel able to, let somebody know. If you want to come and get a Why Jesus booklet at the end, or when people are coming forward for different prayer, there's a pile of them over here. Let somebody know that you prayed that prayer and they'll give you a Why Jesus booklet.